Try one more. There we go. So it probably was on the whole time. Good thing you didn't have me on. You can tell I have a little bit of a cold. We spent the weekend, actually most of Thanksgiving in Wisconsin, with both my family and my wife's family. Had a great time. Unfortunately, my sister's kids were coughing and sniveling, and Sheila's brother sneezed all over his keyboard after I found out that I had been working on formulas and setting up some things for him. So I think I might have caught something. But then also Friday night, we went out for a Wisconsin fish fry, had fresh bluegill, which was just awesome. But then I woke up Friday night in the hotel room about 1 a.m. Dry heaves, not a good thing. The drive home was not a lot of fun either, as you can imagine. And I wasn't sure what it was. I told Tim Reck about it since he's from Wisconsin. He knows a lot about this stuff. He told me it was bluegill. Didn't know there was such a thing, but, you know, makes sense anyway. That kind of humor Wisconsin people find funny. So I'm not going to make it as a stand-up comic for sure. But anyway. Well, as we continue our series on priorities in prayer, we will be turning our attention this evening to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Specifically tonight, we will be looking at our priorities in praying for people. Our priorities in praying for people. The occasion for this letter is toward the end of Paul's second missionary journey during what is probably an 18-month stay in Corinth. According to Acts, Paul's journey has taken him from Thessalonica to Corinth with a couple of stops in Berea and then in Athens. And sometime during his stay in Corinth, Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica to see how the church is doing there. And upon Timothy's return, Paul writes the first of two letters to encourage the church in Thessalonica. In this first letter to the church, Paul writes to encourage these new believers. He reminds them of what Christ has done in their midst. He instructs them to walk in righteousness and clarifies some confusion that they had around the day of Christ's return. But amid these instructions, we continually see Paul's deep love for the people there and his deep concern for the work of ministry that had begun to grow. Our passage this evening flows out of a short section of this letter where Paul responds to this report that he has just heard from Timothy. Here is the love, the concern, and the care of an elder, and is expressed in response to this report. And so we get a glimpse now into how Paul responds in a prayer for them. In doing so, it also provides us a pattern as we pray for people. As I study this passage, I couldn't help thinking about how Paul's departure has a similar feel as the recent departures of two of our dear elders, Chad and Devin. In God's sovereign plan, they have moved on to other churches after lengthy and fruitful ministries here at the chapel. And for those of you who know them well, you understand that though they have left us, they really haven't left us. They carry a love for the chapel ministry. They carry a love for its people in their hearts. This is evident in their emails, text messages, phone calls, and consistent prayers that convey the affection they still have for both the people and the ministry here at the chapel. On several occasions, they have sent the elders emails or texts letting us know that they are praying for us and that they're praying for you. And I suspect that they have and will continue to do so, as I'm sure many of you continue to experience. Just like Paul and the Thessalonians, there is a shared spiritual connection that we have with Devin and Chad that transcends physical distance and connects our hearts and lives from Portland and Texas to Dayton. Today we connect through a variety of electronic methods. We can easily pick up our phones and in seconds we can connect with them via phone call. Like I kind of wondered as I was going through this, what would the life of Paul had access to Facebook and Twitter? What could he have done in his ministry? But seriously, back in the days of the early church, Paul had to rely on letters delivered by personal messengers. Now, there is one advantage to this type of communication in that both the message and the messenger can convey the care and affection that Paul had for the Thessalonians. Sometimes reading emails and texts, it's hard to kind of get, and some of you get the sense of the email or text wrong. But when you send a personal messenger, it has that sense of really conveying not only the message, but Paul's heart. As you look at our text this evening, I remind you that while this is Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, it is no less God's word to us. Every paragraph and every thought inspired and intended to help us to know God and His ways. Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer, suggests that just as a child learns to communicate by listening and learning from its parents, so believers learn to communicate to God by listening to the words and examples our Father has given us in His Word. That is why this series is so important. It's not just a bunch of sermons on prayer. Every message is intended to help you listen to how the Father is teaching us to communicate to Him in prayer. Each message is helping you hear what and how to pray. Each message is equipping you to pray in a variety of circumstances. Just as the way each of us communicates reflects the words and patterns of our earthly parents, my hope is that God uses this message and this series to shape our communication to reflect the words and patterns of our Heavenly Father. Let's go to Him and ask for that in prayer. Father, as we study Your Word tonight, we pray that You continue to press upon our hearts what it means to pray to You. Heavenly Father, through the Son, through the Spirit, Father, we communicate. You have given us Your Word. You have given us these examples. And Father, tonight we pray that You would teach us, instruct us, help us, challenge us. Father, I pray that You would help me to communicate faithfully Your Word and that I would get out of the way of what You have to say this evening. And so we ask in Jesus' name for the glory of Your name. Amen. Before we read our passage, I'd like to cover the background and just give you a little bit of context. In the verses just before our text this evening, which is 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13, Paul conveys that he could not bear the burden of concern for the Thessalonians any longer. So he sends Timothy to encourage them and bring back a report. Now, Paul's concerns were twofold. First, he was concerned that the church had heard of his own afflictions for the sake of the gospel, and that they were troubled by that news. You can imagine if we heard that Devin was going through difficulties in Portland, we would be concerned about that, and we would want to know how things were going. Now, in a day and age that we live in, electronic, we would find out very quickly, but Paul didn't have that. So he's concerned for them that they've heard about his afflictions, they've heard about his suffering, and they're going to be concerned, and he wants to let them know he's okay. So Timothy was to go to Thessalonica and remind them that Paul was indeed called to suffer for the sake of Christ. Just as he had told them this was going to happen, that they didn't need to be troubled, that he was fine. He was in God's care. But secondly, Paul was concerned about how the church there was progressing. You see, he had been forced out of the city unexpectedly when he left Thessalonica, and Paul could not wait any longer to hear the news of how they were doing. And so he sends Timothy. With that in mind, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. And I'd ask that you follow along as we start at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, we're going to read through verse 13. This is God's word to us this evening. But now that Timothy has come from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake? Before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Let's begin by looking at the opening of our passage. Notice how Paul begins. First, we see that the occasion for the prayer is Timothy's return and his report. He has communicated Paul's message, spent some time with the church in Thessalonica, finding out how they're doing, and has returned and made his way back to Paul in Corinth. Second, we see that the report is one of good news, which is great. Paul has learned that the church is doing well in both faith and love. And just as Paul has longed to see them again, he finds out that they have longed for him to return so that they could see him. The effect of Timothy's visit is it fills their hearts with full of love and full of kindness for each other. The fullness of their spiritual connection had been rekindled and brought warmth and comfort both to Paul and to the church. I think there's a tenderness here that reflects the love that brothers and sisters in Christ should share for one another. In fact, we know from John 13 and 1 John 4 that Christians are to be known by the love we have for one another. It is to be a defining characteristic of our community and our lives together. And while distance does not diminish the bonds we share in Christ, there is always a longing to be reunited with those who have left our presence. Perhaps this is a reflection in part of the spiritual longing and hope we have to one day be reunited in the glorious presence of our Lord and King. Until that day we long for, we will patiently wait, like Paul, until we can see those brothers and sisters again. If not in this life, then most certainly in heaven above. Timothy's report also has another important effect. Look at verse 7 again. Paul writes, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." The report of their steadfast faith is a great comfort to Paul, even, or should I say, especially in the midst of trials and affliction. Have you ever thought that your steady and faithful way of living for Christ could be an encouragement and comfort to those who are walking through difficulty and suffering? Your faithfulness and your hope can encourage others who are going through difficulties. Have you ever prayed that those who are living with afflictions would be comforted by the faith of others? That's the sense here. Do you get a sense of the mutual encouragement that's going on within the body? You see, the connection we have with one another causes us to be encouraged by the faith of others in our distress, while at the same time, it returns comfort back to those who see the evidence of our faith. The evidence of the power of the good news of the gospel is seen with even greater clarity when it's seen through the spotlight of suffering and affliction, which reveals the good news of faithful lives. In verses 8 through 10, we move from the occasion of the prayer to the joyful result. Paul continues by conveying their responses, their response to Timothy's report. Look at verse 8. See how Paul starts off by saying, "For now we live." For now we live, he says, after hearing the report that the church is standing steadfast in the Lord. The sense here is that Paul is thrilled to hear this good news. That's his way of saying, "For now we live." I mean, it's just, this is life, to hear of this great news that you are walking steadfast in the Lord. His spirit is flying with a fullness of joy to know that they are true and faithful to their God. I'm reminded here of John's third letter where he writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." This is the sense of Paul's love and care for God's people. His natural response to this report is great joy. Now, one of my favorite movies is The Princess Bride. I don't know how many of you watched it. If you're older, you probably have. Maybe some of you younger haven't. You should. There's an important and emotional scene in the movie when Buttercup discovers that the dread pirate Roberts is actually her true love, Wesley. At which point, they both fall down this very long and steep embankment. After several severe tumbles and falls that should have broken every bone in every one of their bodies, they land in a heap at the bottom. Wesley says to Buttercup, "Can you move at all?" To which Buttercup joyfully replies, "Move? You're alive. If you want, I can fly." You see, there is something about genuine joy and love that carries us above and through severe affliction. is the kind of love that captures our attention so much that even in the midst of suffering, we experience comfort and joy. The darkness of Paul's distress and the affliction and suffering he's going through is erased by the brightness of the great joy he finds in the good news of the church walking faithfully in Christ. Genuine faith stands the test of time and suffering. And genuine faith moves us to genuine thanksgiving. We must note here that while undoubtedly that joy was shared by all those in Paul's presence when he got the news, but in verse 9, we see that Paul takes that joy vertical. Let's read verse 9 again. Look there again and follow along as I read. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? In essence, what Paul is saying here is this. The Thessalonians had given him so much to be thankful for that he could not help expressing his great joy over them to God the Father. I wonder how often we are more prone to complain and grumble about our brothers and sisters rather than bow down before the Lord with genuine joy over their faith and perseverance through the difficulties of life. May God grant us hearts that default to thanksgiving and praise as we look at the faithful lives of others in our hearts and in our prayers. We also note in Paul's response that there is an earnestness for his prayer for people. The Greek word for earnestness here in verse 10 conveys a strong and emotional sense of care and concern. It was the kind of praying for people that cannot be stopped. In fact, we read that night and day they prayed for the Thessalonians. There is a pattern here of persistence that we are to see in Paul's prayers for people. He keeps on praying. In other words, he never stops praying for them. Not in the sense that Paul prayed every minute of every day. He couldn't do that. But in the sense that Paul continually thinks of them and prays for them both day and night. He's always thinking of them. And when he thinks of them, he's thankful and he prays. In contrast, I think of the weakness of my own prayer life. Sure, I make times to pray for others and I pray hard in moments of crisis. But I need to be more committed to a more frequent and persistent praying for people and to pray as often for God to meet spiritual needs as I do for God to meet the simple demands of this life. Notice the pattern of Paul's prayer here. His praise is followed by petition. His rejoicing is followed by requests. And so before God, he also expresses his desire to see the Thessalonians' faith be made complete. Paul's heart for the church here is that of how much he longs to see them. You get the sense of he wants to be with them. There's this longing. But as much as he wants to be with them, there's something even more important that he's praying for. And he asks God to supply them all that they need to walk in maturity and faith. May God take our prayers of thanksgiving for his people and turn them into prayers for spiritual growth and maturity for the sake and glory of his name. And may the heart of our prayers for people be about their spiritual condition. Like Paul, let us ask that God supply others what is needed for them to walk in maturity of faith. Paul concludes this part of his letter in verses 11 to 13 by making a final declarative request for the church. It seems as if Paul is expanding on the nature of his prayer that we just read in the last part of verse 10. Paul puts in writing, in essence, what is a closing benediction as a fervent pronouncement of this previous prayer. Verse 11 repeats his desire to see them again for the third time in this short section of verses. Verse 12 repeats the request for spiritual growth, specifically focusing on the area of love for one another. And verse 13 provides the reason for the first two declarations, which is that they are to be established in righteousness before the Lord. The ultimate aim of Paul's prayer for the church is that their hearts, minds, and actions be found blameless before the Lord. So let's look at verses 11 to 13. And what I want you to see here as you look at those verses, I want you to see the word may at the beginning of each of those verses. First, we have may our God and Lord Jesus at the beginning of 11. Then we have may the Lord at the start of 12. And finally, we have that he may, referring again to the Lord at the beginning of verse 13. The importance of this repetition is that Paul is acknowledging his dependence upon God. Paul reminds us that our prayers for people are completely dependent upon God. We must give up any illusion that we can bring about the work of God in the hearts of people on our own. Now that takes the work of God. In verse 11, Paul declares that both God and the Lord Jesus would direct his paths back to the Thessalonians. Paul's desire being expressed is that God would smooth out the path or clear the way for his return. Paul does not tell us what the obstacles were or how they were to be resolved, nor does he tell God that, because God probably knew. He simply places his trust in God to bring him back to the church again so that he may continue the work of love and instruction in their presence. I was particularly challenged by Paul's prayer to physically be with the Thessalonians in this way. Is it possible that in our prayers, we often pray that God would answer the request without a thought to our own involvement? Do we pray for comfort, encouragement, and material needs, but then expect God to use other means to provide an answer? Should we pray like Paul, that God would clear the way so that we might be the hands and feet of Christ to meet the spiritual needs of others? Let us be like Paul, with a heartfelt longing to be with others, and not to just pray for people from a distance and then forget to be engaged or not even desire to be engaged in a personal way. Similarly, in verse 12, Paul declares that the Lord would make them increase in their love for others. Notice how Paul connects their love with the measures of both increasing and abounding. Paul's hope and prayer is that their love for others would grow and grow to a point where it overflowed from every facet of their lives. The sense of the declaration here is that the love they have for others would be a reflection of the deep love he has for them. Notice also the scope of their love for others. He says that their love should increase and abound for one another and for all. Paul is specific in his desire here. They are to have a love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul does not stop there. He says that their love should extend beyond the church to include all. All is a pretty inclusive word. And I believe that Paul means what he says here, that we are to have a love that includes those who are lost and perishing. This would seem to include even those who are our enemies, those who persecute us. And it would certainly would include those who look different or maybe are not like us. Paul gives us an example of prayer of people that asks God to make their love for others grow, that they would reflect the love of Christ in the body and to one another. Our prayers for people in conflicts and tension should be aimed at peace and unity. Our prayers for people who are growing in faith should be for a deeper and deeper love for Christ and care for others. As we pray for people in suffering and difficulty, let us not only ask God for strength and hope to endure, but also for God to shine his glory through them as a light to those who are without hope. And our prayers for people should always reflect a love for the lost and requests that long for their salvation. Finally, in verse 13, Paul gives us the so what of his request to be with them and for their love to grow. Why does Paul ask these two things of the Lord? That's the answer we have here in verse 13. And we see this by the words so that, at the beginning of the verse, that Paul is now providing us the basis or the reason for his request. Paul's hope and his desire for these things, why he prays, is so that the Lord would establish or strengthen them in their hearts to walk in righteousness before God. Paul's hope is for the Thessalonians to look past their troubles and suffering and to walk faithfully as a holy people, ready for the coming of the Lord. No matter how hard life is or how difficult a time they are going through, or how much a difficult time we are going through, our ultimate hope is the day of the Lord's coming, when the distresses and sufferings of this life will be no more. What a tremendous challenge we have here in our prayers for people. So often our prayers stop short of the so what that Paul has shown us here. As we pray for physical strength, let us pray for spiritual strength. As we pray for comfort, let us pray for faithfulness. As we pray for healing, let us pray for righteousness. As we pray for good results, let us pray for godly results. May our prayers reflect a strength of faith that hopes and believes that God can do far more than is ever evident in this world. Let our prayers reflect a strength of faith in the power of the gospel to change hearts and to turn others towards holiness and a hope for Christ's return. As we close tonight, I'd like us to consider what it must have been like for the Thessalonians to hear this part of the letter, to listen to how Paul was praying for them. Perhaps you can remember a time when someone told you that they were praying for you, or a time when someone shared how they had prayed for you at a particular moment in the past. Recently, Devin has sent a few emails to the elders on the day when we meet on Tuesday, just to let us know he's praying for us. And several of us have had similar emails from Chad letting us know he is praying for us in the middle of difficult situations. For me, those have been intense moments of encouragement. And I'm so thankful for the evidences of prayer that come not only from absent elders, but from our flocks and our friends through the faithful prayers of our people here at the chapel. As I prepared for this message, I was struck by the connection between love for people and our prayers for people. See, I believe Paul's heartfelt prayer here flows out of a deep love for Christ and for the church. It is this great love for people that drives him to pray so often. And it is his great love for Christ that drives him to pray for their spiritual growth and their maturity. Brothers and sisters, if we desire to be more faithful and more fervent in our prayers, then we must first be more faithful and fervent in our love for others. I've heard it said that if you want to see what a person loves, you simply need to look at who and what they spend their money on, and who and what they pray for. So let me ask you tonight, what does your prayer life look like? Who and what do you pray for? When I looked closely at Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, I also saw the reflection of the gospel. I believe that there should also be a connection between the gospel and our prayers for people. I saw in Paul's prayer a heart full of Christ-like love for others and a deep concern for their spiritual condition that is brought about by the transforming power of the gospel. I saw a passion for holiness and maturity, not just in Paul's own life, but for those that he ministered to, caused by the transforming power of the cross. I saw a desire for the hearts and faith of others to be strong and steadfast in Christ. So do our own prayers reflect the gospel? Do we pray in this way for people? Is it possible that too often we pray for what is easy and simple at the surface, rather than work hard in our prayers to ask God for underlying spiritual needs? Those kind of prayers take time. We must think. We must consider the person and the situation in order to discern and to pray well. We must pour our hearts and our minds into these requests so that they are formed for the spiritual good of others and for the glory of God. If we truly love the gospel, then I believe it will fuel our love for others. And it is a gospel kind of love that will drive us to pray for people in light of our own hearts. It is important for us to examine how we see others. Do we, like Paul, see them through the gospel? Paul saw the Thessalonians as a joy and a blessing. The news of their faithfulness in the midst of difficulty caused him to respond with rejoicing. But if we see people and their imperfections as irritations or inconveniences, we're going to have trouble praying for them. When you work in ministry, and people are a challenge, don't come.